We're continuing a series on Ephesians, and we've been working through what we're calling the prison epistles. It's letters from prison that Paul wrote. First, we started with Philippians, and now we've been in Ephesians. And I wanted to start with this quote. Has anyone ever heard this before? They forgot nothing and learned nothing. That's a great quote, and I want you to see why as we work through. This had to do with, it was a fellow who was speaking about the Bourbon monarchy of France. And if you're familiar with the Bourbon monarchy of France, it was France in the great heyday of their glory days. Anyway, it was the time when they were heading toward ruin, but they didn't know that at the time. You remember the Bourbon monarchy, the great Louis XIV, right? Do we all remember Louis XIV from history? Louis XIV, who called himself the Sun King, who when asked, you know, he had amassed all power to himself, absolute power. He was the envy of Europe. He made the Palace of Versailles. It was this beautiful place. And he rounded up all the nobles in the kingdom so that they wouldn't cause him any more trouble. And everyone sat around in this constant round of play and intrigue around the court. Oh, everyone laughing around. And he had absolute power and all the money in Europe, the Sun King. And what's the great line? Does anyone remember what his famous line was, his famous quote? I am the state. Virginia saying it in French, l'état, c'est moi. In other words, someone was saying, well, what about the state? You know, you go, I am the state. What a great announcement of pride. How pharaohanic of him. How like the pharaoh, right? Now, the problem with him is that during this glorious reign, the envy of all the kings of Europe, he was spending. And by the time his reign ended and all these wars and intrigues and everything, he was bankrupt. Along came his son. Do you think he reformed it, Louis XV? No. He kept spending, and he kept spending. And Versailles was this great big party, and all the nobles going around, having a grand old time. And what is Louis XV famous for, this great quote? Does anyone know this one? Après moi, le déluge. After me, the flood. Very prophetic words, actually. I wonder what he was getting at there. But he's looking at his expenses and saying, we're in big trouble, but we're still having fun. His son, Louis XVI, comes along. Louis XIV, XV, XVI. And in this case, the famous quote is from his wife, Marie Antoinette. What does she say? Exactly. Now, the thing is, out there, you're getting all this bad sound from the countryside. The people are out there hungry, and they're saying, we need food. What's going on? And they're up there in Versailles just partying. And her words are, well, let them eat cake if you don't have bread. Now, I've often wondered about that. Was that a joke, or was that just cold? Either way, it shows a complete contempt for the needs of the people. And where did it all go? We know where it went. In 1789, into the French Revolution, all that pent-up rage and frustration burst out, and the monarchy came to its ruin and end. Disaster. Now, in the wake of all of that, this guy said this about them, and it's really, really insightful. They forgot nothing and learned nothing. What an amazing phrase. What this is saying is he's pointing to the smallness of their mind, the pettiness. They forgot nothing. All the insults against them, all the little intrigues. You insulted me. I will never forget this. Never. This kind of little intrigues. But meanwhile, they forgot the most important thing. You better take care of your people. Now, I want to step sideways and talk about Netflix. Oh, where did that come from? Well, it has to do with it. If you go on Netflix, does anyone have this Netflix? It's so interesting. You could get these movies at home. Well, I rented out a couple of weeks ago, I guess, Chariots of Fire. And one of the things they do, Chariots of Fire, great Christian movie. I enjoyed it very much. But if you rent out a movie, it sort of decides what other movies you'll like. Jules, here's some other movies you'll like. And I'm noticing they're all movies about atheism. And I'm thinking, what's the deal? I don't want these movies. Did you notice this? It's very frustrating. I took a movie on Christianity. Well, you'll be interested in this movie on atheism and how God doesn't exist. I'm like, I don't want to see this movie. But wouldn't you know it, I took the bait. Because I wanted to see, I got so upset by this. You know, and there's a lot of these movies out there. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there's a ton of movies by atheists. And they're often, you know, they present themselves as ex-fundamentalists who are angry at the church. And they make a movie showing all the abuses of the church, all those rotten Christians, and guess what? Guess what? Big surprise. The world lines up and applauds them. Oh, you're so brave! How awesome you are! What bravery to take on those narrow-minded Christians. I often notice that no one points out that these ex-fundamentalists are now fundamentalist anti-Christians. It's annoying. And I don't know whether to cry or to throw things when I looked at it. And I actually turned it off in frustration. Because what I found about this movie I was watching was the same thing. This person forgot nothing. Every single insult, every small thing is like, I'm so mad. He's just wrapped up in his anger at Christians, but he's learned nothing. Nothing. And it actually broke my heart. Here it is, the most important thing, which is the grace of God. How is it that we can be assembled here and find so much meaning and love and joy in this message of the gospel, this message of life? And then somehow, does it not break your heart when you see a movie like that and you say to yourself, clearly this person didn't get it. Somehow this person forgot nothing. Every insult, I'm so mad. But it was always something outside of yourself. You never took it in. Virginia was telling me about something she did many years ago. She went on a sort of, I don't know what you'd call it, a sort of mission trip, a mercy visit to a mental hospital in Brooklyn. If you know anything about Brooklyn, if I say Kings County, it'll bring shivers to you. It's a very scary place. Kings County. It was the place where it's like the end of the line. If you're in the Kings County Mental Hospital, it's just a bad, bad, grim place. And Virginia went to see this woman who had been in a church. And when she sat there with a friend, she comes to visit this person, and the person's just sitting there, angry, angry, talking about how this person wronged her, and this person wronged her. And there's no grace available for the person. Here had come two Christians trying to offer, here draws near the kingdom of God and its solace and its balm. And the person is so wrapped up in anger. I can forget nothing, all the people that have wronged me. Can you see that scene? When I think about that scene, do you want to know what hell looks like? That's hell on earth. That, to me, is a picture of hell. Sitting there for eternity, they wronged me, I'm so angry. And you think about what anger does to us, it's just that. It divides us, it pulls us back, it leaves us just sitting there. You forget nothing, and you learn nothing. Now, today's passage is about how to not be like the French monarchy. Today's passage is, in fact, very exciting to me. When we think about the world, I'd have to say we're living in a place which they line up and applaud these guys. These guys who forget nothing and learn nothing about the faith are just angry. Oh, isn't it brave? But we are taught to be something totally the opposite of that. We are taught in the Bible, step by step by step, passage by passage, to forget all of that. What are we doing in Ephesians? We're sitting here and Paul is telling us, you know, all this stuff that we tend to obsess on. The world says, obsess on that. We all show them. No one's going to wrong me. I'm not some weakling. I'll show you. Yeah, will you? Or are you just killing yourself with stress and isolating yourself and you're just going to be miserable? The Bible, the gospel shows us a better way. And we are witnesses of a better way. And what is that way? What Paul is saying is, look, do I have to yank your head? Look, Ephesians 1, look. Look at the salvation that God has wrought for you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, something that spans eternity past and eternity future. Something so gigantic you can't believe it. Turn your head and look at the glory and the grandeur of the grace of God and stop fixating, stop obsessing on the petty. Right? Forget that. Paul is saying, let me go to this next one here. This is my favorite verse in Scripture. Actually, this one's your favorite verse in Scripture, Chuck. I'll put it that way. One thing I do, Paul says, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There is the gospel. Forgetting what's behind, all of that stuff that would drain you down, that leaves you in Kings County Mental Unit. Forget all that, but remember one big thing. Remember the steadfast love of God in Jesus Christ. And unlike the kings of France, learn something. We're talking about disciples before, how these new communicant new members are joining us as disciples. What does disciple mean? It's connected to the word to learn. We're students. We're students of Jesus on the path of life. That's what it means to be under the discipline of the church. Right? So we're learning. We forget all that stuff that we get fixated on. So here's my big point. Long introduction. We've got to forget what the world wants us to remember, and we've got to remember what the world wants us to forget. Now, what is it that we need to remember? We did a whole sermon series on this last year on the phylacteries. Remember the phylacteries? These things, there are certain passages in Scripture where it talks about in the Old Testament, in Exodus 13, in Deuteronomy 6, in Deuteronomy 11, these places where all of a sudden it says, I want you to remember these things, like have it between your eyes and on your arm. And remember that Orthodox Jews today still actually put these things on their arm. It's like, well, it says to put this on your arm. And so what they do is have these things called phylacteries, and it's like little pieces of parchment, and there's all these rules about it. It has to be written in black in little parchment, and it's stuck inside a tiny little box that's then bound to your head, literally, around, and then on the arm, and all these rules about it. And Jesus came and spoke about it, and is saying, you're sort of missing the point. It's not about making a bunch of rules about the boxes. But God is telling us, do remember these things. Remember it and have it on your head and your heart and on your hands. What are the things we're to remember? These four passages in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. And what's the second one? The second passage of the phylacteries. Remember this, it says, God, your Savior, has redeemed you. And what's the third one? Because he redeemed you, you are his. You are no longer your own. You are his. You are his consecrated possession. You are now a living sacrifice. You will serve him not by your death, but by your life. And what's the fourth one? Obey. These are the great things. I mean, boy, if you want to understand Judaism, it comes down to these four passages, okay? The phylacteries. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about what it is we're supposed to remember in this passage. Three things to remember today that Paul will show us here. Three paragraphs to come, three lessons. Remember what you were, he's going to say, or what you would have been, by the way, outside of God's grace and promises. Number two, remember who you are, or more specifically, whose you are. And number three, remember what you will be, what you're becoming by the power of God's Spirit working in you. Remember, nothing less than past, present, and future. Amen. Now let's read this passage finally together. Really great. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1, and it's in your bulletin too. Paul writes, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I don't know what to say. That's just poetry through and through. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of your word, for the guidance of it, for the impossible riches of it. Thank you for the privilege that we have as Christians to have these words at our disposal whenever we like. Thank you for calling us to assemble together because you know us in our weakness. You know that despite the fact that we have the word available to us, we get caught up in the cares of the work week and all the urgencies and emergencies of life. Well, Lord, thank you for calling us to this place where we can sing your praises and rest for a time and be fed by your word. Open our hearts, we pray. Lord, melt our hearts, that we could receive these words anew, Lord, and that it would work its way down into our hands and our feet, that we could put these things to work, that we might remember you and be effective in your service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just quickly, we're going to kind of run through this passage. Therefore, we're going to read this again, that remember, there's your idea there, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. What's he talking about here? Remember, he's writing to the Ephesian church, all of whom, overwhelmingly most of whom anyway, are Gentiles. And he's saying to them, you who were Gentiles by birth, you're called uncircumcised by who? by the Jews, of course, who are sort of looking down on, you know, the uncircumcised one. We don't want them in the church. This idea, right? That done by in the body by the hands of men, he writes, just kind of like an aside. It's like, oh, that's just by the hands of men. But we're not going to be discussing that today. Remember, he goes on, that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Wow. I want you to notice that and don't just let it go by. There are five things here that are listed in this list that describe the condition of humanity outside of Christ. It describes the condition of my life before I came to this, to life in Christ. What are the five things? You were separate from Christ. Christ and his blessings and benefits, the salvation of the world, is working in the world. His kingdom is operative in the world. And I, those outside of Christ, we're separate from him. We're apart from it. Excluded from citizenship in Israel. We're going to be talking more about citizenship, but you were outside of the city of God. Excluded from that. Foreigners to the covenants of the promise. God came into the world and said, all the world will be blessed through your seed, Abraham. But until we're in Christ, we're outside of that. And these last two lines really get me. Without hope and without God in the world. Wow. Now, one of the most amazing things in my life, I spent 29 years of life without God in my life, or so I thought. That's the interesting thing. Of course, the fact that I didn't believe in God didn't make God not be. And there's also this other part that says, well, now I believe in God. It's, yeah, well, good. Welcome to the reality, you know. But there's something beautiful about that. For me, it was without hope. You want to have a heart for your neighbors out here. People sometimes seem very hard to the gospel. But the fact is, at the end of the day, they are without hope and without God in this world. And I have seen, I think this is sometimes part of the reason I'm here, that God has called me, because I've seen the other side into long into my adult life, and it's not good. It is a path that leads to despair. I think about the guy, this ex-fundamentalist, he's so proud at trashing Christians. Oh, isn't it great? And you have the applause of the crowd. And after the applause goes away, what will you have? You've lost life. You've trashed the people who would have loved you. You've trashed the God who gave his life for you. Without hope and without God in the world. Now, I always read this passage as a convert, and it was very easy for me to step into that. In a funny way, I'm like an Ephesians, right? I'm one of these Ephesian guys where you live your life, and then all of a sudden the message of the gospel comes along, and you start doing a tap dance, you know, and it's awesome. But what about, I mean, how does this speak to everybody here? You know, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. And what it seems to be, I wonder, a lot of you were raised in Christ. And so you read this passage and say, we can read it academically. And you say, well, that's talking about the Ephesian Gentiles. Yes, you're right. But how do we understand that passage? In fact, this is one of the issues I think is very important to discuss, that for many of you, there was never a time when you were apart from Christ. I'll speak about my son. His whole life, he's been raised up in the fear and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. Should he be feeling bad if one day he doesn't have some story to tell? A story of a conversion, let me put it that way. I've talked to many of you, and I know for many of you, you look back and you say, I don't remember a time when I was not believing. It's just been a kind of gradual unfolding. And you know what I want to say? I want to affirm it. Don't go into this thing where it's like it's bad if you don't have some story of your rebellion. To the glory of God is a lifetime lived in that unfolding and the blessings of covenant and the blessings of Jesus all along. Right? This is important. You know, it's like you think about, you don't need that story per se. Even as I think about my own conversion, it's kind of fascinating in retrospect. At the time when I came to the Lord, it was as clear as day, let me tell you. There was a time when I didn't know the Lord, and then 10 minutes later, after I rose from this prayer, I knew the Lord existed. I can't tell you what that did to my life. I mean, before this time, the world was this kind of empty materialist structure, and I'm just hurtling toward dissolution, the science model. And then in the next second, the whole world fills with color and meaning, and God is right there. Wow. That's cool. The thing is, though, as I look back over time, as I look back to that moment, I say, you know what's interesting? What I thought at that time was the thing is that God had been working all along deep, deep, deep in my grandmother and through countless friends, and God had been there all along. And so what do we make of all this? Well, I want to say this. What the Bible teaches about our salvation is something deep and comforting. You want to know what your assurance is? Where is our assurance? You know, you don't have to go mining back into some sort of, you don't have to make up rebellion so that you could have an experience so that you could. It's not about some thing, some personal experience in the past. It's not about the intensity of your feeling. Oh, if I feel faith long enough, then I'll be saved. It has nothing to do with that. This is the beauty of what the Bible teaches. Our salvation is entirely in the hands of a loving God. From before the foundation of the world, He loved us. Before we were. For before the foundation of the world, we were chosen and His beloved. And it will not be over until we are in glory and He is holding us every step of the way. There is nothing we can do to lose what He has given us. Do you see this? Our salvation is a vast and wonderful picture like this. So with the kids today, I wanted to talk about this. Let's say Grace, Evan, Kyle, Luke, William. Do you know, they're not becoming Christians today because they're participating in the Lord's Supper. What? They were Christians already who were just, it's now kind of like a seal and a sign of their faith in the Lord Jesus. Isn't this wonderful? What I'm getting at is this. If you wonder, where am I going with all of this? I don't want to trash conversion, by the way. It's the most important moment in my life. Conversion. Good Lord. Do you know, there was a moment when I didn't know the Lord, and then there was a moment when I did. When I look back at that in my life, that is an altar of grace. Do you remember how Abraham, every time he'd encounter the Lord, would furiously get to work piling up a bunch of stones, and soon all over Palestine, it's like these altars everywhere. This is what we want in our lives, brothers and sisters. We want to leave stones when God's grace meets us in our life. I'm putting up an altar right there, and that's one of the greatest altars in my life. But my point is this, is that before that time, the fact is God was working in me all along, but at that time, I understood it. Get it? All right. But you still have to be regenerated. You still have to be reborn. What does Jesus say about this? No one will enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again, unless you're born of the Spirit. And then the question is, well, how do I know if I'm regenerated? What does Jesus say about that? What is the Spirit like? It's invisible. The Spirit blows. How do you know who the Spirit is? You know it by its effects. So what I want to say for us today, where is our assurance? Thing is, we don't have to go looking into some past thing. What are we? We are Christians. We are in the church, in the visible church. We have received Christ's blessings and His benefits. Day by day, we're growing up. We can look to our baptism, to that seal and sign of our salvation, to His faithfulness, and all along walk along this path. And hurrah, the question for us is, today. If you hear my voice, it says in Psalm 95, today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts. What will you do with Jesus today? Do you believe in Jesus today? Do you? It's really simple. If so, good. Then you can trust in God, and then the answer for you is keep believing. Keep believing. Now, where are we going with this? Remember at that time you were separate from Christ. We started a while here talking about, well, some of you don't remember a time when you were separate from Christ. So let me change it and say, maybe you don't remember a time, but remember this or know this. Every single one of you, me, you, every one of us, we are sinners. Outside the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we're no different from our neighbors in that regard. Outside of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we would be lost. We would be without hope, without God in this world. And there's a value to this, because what it's saying is, remember what you were or what you would have been outside of Christ. And what is that? Lost. And there's a tendency where that keeps you humble. It keeps me humble. It keeps me thinking that outside of God's beautiful, perfect grace, I would be lost, as each one of us would be. But in Christ, I am found. In Christ, we live. All right? But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, this is the centerpiece of our faith. It's what we're going to be commemorating today. It's what we're going to be celebrating in the Lord's Supper, is that we who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. We are sinners saved by grace, and yet we are saints outside of Christ, I am lost. Inside of Christ, I am a man in Christ. You are a woman in Christ. For he himself is our peace. We go on to the next part. Who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and its regulations. He is our peace. I want you to see that. You know, so often we talk about peace in some sort of abstraction, right? Peace. Peace, man. Right? Peace is like this idea that sort of drifts around, and it's this thought. So often we use these terms in abstraction. I want you to see this. He is our peace. This is personal. So much of our faith, it's so much more comfortable to talk in abstraction sometimes. It's my old joke with the communists I was raised with in Brooklyn. It's like, oh, they always loved humanity, but it's the people they hated. You know? And so, too, are we guilty of that so often of the time. It's, oh, I love the church. It's just the people I can't stand. There's something important here. He himself is our peace. It is calling us to a Christ-centered focus. If he is our peace, he gave his life for this community. He purchased it with his blood. We are not our own. We are his. And it's not ours to mangle. He is our peace. He is our centerpiece of this. How did he do this? He made the two one. What two? Jew and Gentile. Has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. There's a powerful line. What dividing wall? Well, think about this in the temple, right? In the temple in the old days, you had the court of the Gentiles, and a Gentile could only go so far. But then what? You'd die if you went any further. You were barred from this. Only Israelites could go beyond this. And then, of course, a little further still, only priests could go there. And then still a little further into the most holy place, what? Only the high priest once a year could go behind the veil. Right? Remember with the bells we were talking about last time, lest he die in the presence of God? I saw something beautiful at the General Assembly. Could you believe it? In the middle, it was, who knew? I'm sitting there, and it was one of those parts where, I'm going to admit it, it's like there's a whole lot of boring patches at the General Assembly. There's these long periods of reports where that's usually the time, I think I'll get a coffee. But I was blessed by sitting there, because all of a sudden up comes, and I don't remember what the context was, but up comes Ilya Lazorkin. Do you remember? We used to support him, and we still do, but he, Rock of Israel guy from here in Philadelphia. Well, now he's over teaching in Israel. And there was Ilya, and he's very funny, but he had a Jewish believer from Israel and a Muslim believer from Israel. And they talked and they shared their faith in deep and wonderful ways. And for a moment there, the most silly, it's going to sound so naive, and yet it was so beautiful for me. I had a vision almost. It's like I was looking at this Jewish Christian and this Muslim Christian, and there was peace between them. And it occurred to something so desperately naive as this. You want peace in the Middle East? There it is. They found peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not all this clash of civilizations and cultural imperialism and battle, battle, battle. It's like here in the person of Jesus Christ is peace, and it was right in front of my eyes. I know how naive that sounds, but it was so beautiful. There it is. There, divide that wall of hostility. You want to talk about a wall of hostility? Jesus annihilates that. He comes and he knocks it all down. What does he replace it with? For every one of us, how do we get into the kingdom of God? Point one, I guess I was trying to say, is that we mustn't think that we are in the kingdom of God by right. No one of us are in the kingdom of God by right. It's not ours. Even the Jews, it's not theirs ultimately, right? It was by grace it was even given to Abraham. Okay? It's not anyone's by right, the kingdom of God. And then the second thing is, in our church, there must be no walls. We are one. What it's saying here is so beautiful. He abolished in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. We were just talking about the law at the men's breakfast. You really must come to the men's breakfast. Does any of you feel a tinge of guilt as I say this? I hope you do. I do. You don't know how good the men's breakfast is. Now, I want to say something. Virginia did something new at the men's breakfast yesterday. She set up a healthy portion. It was kind of funny. There was this big, delicious bunch of yogurt and granola and blueberries. Not touched. It was left there in the sun, and I felt so bad about it. I tried to eat a little to make it look like we had, but no one touched it. No. It was sausages and eggs. But our discussion was wonderful. I really, really come to the men's breakfast. It's a wonderful thing. We talked about the law. And the point is, well, we're not free from the law. Whoa, does it mean now we can murder? I mean, obviously, we're freed from the condemnation of law, but we're freed to do the law. We are given the power to do the law. What would he saying here? Is this law, all of that stuff of the Old Testament that had to do with separating yourself, where God was saying to the Jews, you need to hold this ground until Messiah comes. And now Messiah has come, and guess what? Lift up those gates. Take down that wall. Because now, henceforth, it's a reversal of polarity. Before, what's the Old Testament about? It's about hold that ground. The Gentiles are all around you and trying to, get you to eat with them and have pork and everything. And I want you to stay apart from them. It's nothing against pork, by the way, necessarily, although, as Mike, you correctly pointed out, there are health issues in it. But it has to do with the idea of keep apart from them. The Gentiles are Sicilians. They eat nothing but shrimp and pork. Do you ever notice that? It's true. It's very unkosher to go to Sicily. That said, keep back. Hold the ground. You're on the defensive. What happens when Jesus comes in? The Holy Spirit pours in and boom, out it goes. Take those walls down, because now we're on a totally different trajectory here. We are taking this to the ends of the earth. And in his body, how do we get into the kingdom? Through the body of Christ, under that bar of judgment. Every one of us, from the greatest to the least of us. Every single one of us. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. That is beautiful. This is the essence of what it's all about here. One new man. This is what, consider not just what you were or would have been, but know what you are. Remember what you are. The world wants so badly for you to forget who you are. The world wants to throw you off your course and say, oh, do you really think you're that? You think you're all that? You're not even smart enough to so-and-so. Have you ever felt that before? Where you just feel overpowered by things? You feel, all of a sudden you're feeling quite silly for being so audacious. The God of the universe loves me, does he really? It's almost like that. Do you think the God of the universe loves you? If there is a God, do you think he'd love you? Has anyone else ever gotten that? I get it all the time. I think about this all the time for myself. I suppose the attack comes in. There is it's the old line from college, right? There is no God, and if there was a God, you wouldn't know it. And if you knew it, he wouldn't talk to you. And yet here we are affirming together this wonderful news. There is a God. And he knew me and he knew you before the foundation of the world. It's kind of like why we're here, to relate to him. And we do. And we know this. And we have assurance in it. And he's raising us up together in joy all the way to glory. And I can affirm that. Because it says so. This is his promise. And it's sealed day by day. We see this with one another. And we're assured together of this. Do you have this assurance? I want you to have this assurance. Know what you are. We are one new man. And that's, I kind of named the sermon One New Humanity to get this point. It's one new man. We are one. He has purchased a new sort of community. Not like the world. The world which is all about holding on to all the insult. Hold on. You forget everything and learn nothing. We're about the opposite community. We forget all of that stuff. It doesn't matter. Turn your head to the glory of God and the grace that he has in store for you and live and learn that. And how do you do that? You remember. How do you feed your faith? Well, we're going to do it today. We feed our faith by remembrance. Remember I was talking about the altars in our life? So I feed my faith by this. I look back and I have this. I look back on my conversion experience. And I say, I remember this. Do you have these things in your life where you look back and say, oh, and God has done this? And that's what we do here, month by month. God and his wisdom has appointed that we come forward and partake of this, confirming before God and one another, I believe this. And we remember. We remember what he did for us. He put to death the hostility. That's very significant. Be reconciled. Now, here it is. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Peace. And you see the Trinity there. You got it through him, through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. It's kind of beautiful. That's what it's really all about. He purchased it. All right. So you remember what? One, remember your humility. Outside of God's purposes, you'd be just like the world. It's not like you deserve this. I was trying to think with Virginia before of examples of ways that we're proud of ourselves. I used to know this person. He'd drive me crazy. I can't think of a better example. Maybe you can. But I had this person in school who was actually proud of himself that his parents were rich. And that always used to irritate me no end. I could never get it across to him. It's very irritating when you do that. Why is it irritating to me? Because you're proud of yourself. There's nothing to do. What's to be proud of? You're proud that your parents are rich? Do you see what I mean? It's a bad example, perhaps, but this is the best I could do. But it's like, there's nothing here for us to be proud of. Well, I'm in the kingdom. I'm a better sort of person. Actually, God goes out of his way to say that's not the case. What did he say to Israel? Israel would always say, well, I'm a descendant of Abraham, man. And what did John the Baptist say about that? Are you kidding me? I could raise up descendants of Abraham out of the stones. Well, I'm a member of Israel. You must have chosen us because we're so awesome. No, it says in Deuteronomy why I picked Israel. It's because you're so lame. It's because you're the smallest. I want to show forth my glory. I picked you because you're the least. That through you, of all people, my glory will be shown. And that's what it is with us. Don't get haughty about it. We are in the kingdom by God's grace, and praise God. Sinners. But, point two, remember what you are. We are saints of God, brought into this community, one new man, one new humanity that are representing something new and important in the world. We're calling the world to forget all that garbage that it's insisting on, that obsessing on, all that stuff, all the insults, all the pettiness. Forget it! But remember this, the Lord your God loves you, and so you love him. We have access to the throne of grace because Jesus Christ came and gave his life that we might live. And we're called to live in the way of life. This is who we are. Remember that. Finally, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. Fellow citizens. We have the rights of citizenship in the city of God. Citizens. Think about that. When you're citizens of a country, you're no longer a foreigner. You're no longer an illegal alien. We have rights, rights of access to the throne of grace. And not only that, we're members of God's household. We are adopted. We are heirs of the inheritance of glory, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I just love this. The church, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. You could almost think of it as shorthand for this, the whole scripture, the Old Testament, the prophets, those who looked ahead and foresaw and told of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God's purposes would be filled in the coming of the King of Israel, the Messiah, who wouldn't be like one of the kings of the Gentiles, but would come as a servant. He would come to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And what are the apostles? The apostles are those who witnessed to the coming to pass of that very thing. The apostles are those who said, there, the Lord Jesus, he who came and gave his life for us. That's it. It's on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. With whom, as its chief cornerstone, what's at the foundation of everything? Christ Jesus. I want to read you this one verse from Isaiah. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. That's a great verse. The tested stone. Christ is our tested stone, the tested one who endured that test. The one who trusts in him will never be dismayed. Anybody who says the gospel isn't in the Old Testament, you come and talk to me. The gospel just is full. The entire Old Testament is full of the gospel. Let's read the last verses here. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Let me just wrap this up. This is beautiful. This is where we're going. Know what you were or would have been outside of God's grace. It keeps you humble because you know you're a sinner saved by grace. Know what you are. I may be a sinner, but I'm a man in Christ, and I'm a woman in Christ, and therefore I'm being made, and that work in me will not stop until it ends in glory. He is making me into a temple, into a living stone of the temple. Now, we began with that. Does it go there? Yeah, okay. We began with that wonderful line about the Bourbon monarchs of France, right? They forgot nothing, and they learned nothing. And we think about, let's say, the guys who make these movies, these ex-Christians, these angry guys, you run into them, they don't have to be movie. Maybe you have friends and neighbors. I bet you do, actually. Angry guys who call themselves ex-Christians. You know what I mean? People who are so angry, who have been burned. How many times have you heard that? I've been burned by the church and I'm angry. Well, We've all been burned. I mean, burning is what we do. You know, it's like, we're sinners. We're sinners. Have a heart for them. Have a heart for them. These people, they're lost without hope and without God in the world. But on the other hand, make it clear here, they are remembering only all the stuff they ought to be forgetting. Right? They forget nothing. All the insults, all the anger that they hold. And where does that lead? It leads to disaster. I'm thinking of that woman in the Kings County mental ward. This is a picture of hell. It is where that leads. That's, you don't know what I've been through. I'm so angry. I'm so angry at God. I cannot have grace. You will lose. That's it. We think sometimes, like, I'm going to show God by my anger. I just will be unrelenting in my fury and anger. Do you know where that ends? It ends in hell. And somehow, in love, we want to reach out to one another and to these neighbors who are in that kind of bondage. And somehow, may God help us to say, you need to forget all that. And what can our life goal be? That forgetting all that and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. Finally, last point here. I was thinking about the guy who made the movie, and it was so sad because he didn't take any of this in. Clearly, he was raised in a church. All the ideas were out there. He probably could have passed the test. Yes, Jesus died for my sins, and I hate, you know, so-and-so. Right? He could pass a test. And clearly what that means is it ain't about a test. It's about a personal relationship. On some level, it's a matter of taking it in. And this is what we're doing with the communion. I want you to think about this today. With the communion, we are taking it in. We are ingesting the bread and the cup. We are taking it in as a mark, as a sign, as a seal to us that we are... that this is personal, that this is internal. I believe. I'm taking Christ in and I'm putting Christ on. And all that other stuff I'm putting aside. Praise God. Praise our gracious Lord. We are people given a great thing to witness to a world that needs to hear it, including to one another. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Word. Thank you, Lord, that week after week we gather here and are fed by the riches of it. I pray for us today that we would be those who today, if we hear your voice, you would melt our hearts, that our hearts wouldn't be hardened. That we could affirm here and now, I know where I am. I am a man, I am a woman, a boy, a girl in Christ. And we rejoice in that, Lord. Thank you for the gift of life and new hope, that indeed God is in the world and operative in the world, and we are full of hope. Help us to serve you faithfully, Lord, as your witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen.